James chapter 2, if you would please, turn in your Bibles to that opening. James chapter 2. I begin this evening by expressing my appreciation for the privilege of being with you, to participate with you in this summer series. We do something similar in Nacogdoches. It always proves to be a great blessing to the congregation there. Brother Chuck will be with us in a couple of weeks. We're looking forward to that. I'm always blessed by being able to come to College Station and to participate with you with this congregation. A great blessing, a great honor for Marilyn and me to be with you this evening. Marilyn and I are enjoying the hospitality of longtime friends Bert and Carol Dodd. Bert and I were in the Air Force together back in the 70s, 1970s. And Bert was a doctor, and I played a lot of ping pong. But we had careers that overlapped in that regard. And, of course, it's always good to be with Chuck, and we all know we love them and appreciate them. I've known Chuck a long time, as he has said, and I love him anyway. The book of James, what have you been studying about? I begin with this question. How do you answer, what is the theme of the book of James? What would you say if I were to go down one by one, start here, go all the way around? What is the book talking about? What is James helping us understand? What have you studied? May I suggest to you, this is the theme of the book of James. I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the fact that James is talking to us about people who need to have faith. I don't know what anybody else has said, but that's what I'm saying. I'm telling you the book of James is talking to us about faith, about how to have faith in God and the kind of faith in God that would please God. How do I know that? Well, consider this. For example, when you study the book of James, this is what you're looking at. The man of God, the man who has faith in God, finds joy in trials. You've talked about that, I assume, already. If you have faith in God, you will ask God for wisdom. If you are a man of God, a person of faith, a man of God, a woman of God, you're turning to God by faith, you are a person of humility. You overcome temptation. You receive the Word. You practice pure religion. That's what James is helping us understand. Now, I want you to think about this. Look in James 2. James 2, 14 through 16. is the keystone to the book of James. That is, whatever else we study about the book of James, this is the passage that we need to consider. And this is what we're doing in our lesson this evening. Let's think about this passage. Let's think about this, for example. Oh, here we go, this way. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about genuine faith. We're talking about the need to have true faith in God, true faith in the will of God. Now look in James 2, 15 and 16. Chuck, read that for me.
If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?
Now what we're talking about when we talk about genuine faith and having faith in God, we're talking about the keystone to what the book of James is talking about. And what this passage says is faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. And James gives us an illustration of this. Look in 1 John 3, 17 and 18. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. James says, you say you have faith, but if you don't demonstrate your faith, then really, do you have faith in God? What kind of faith would you have? Well, you'd have dead faith, of course. Faith, genuine faith in God, is not indifferent. It is involved. You are participating in the will of God. All right, 1 John 3, 17, 18. Some of you read that for me. Louder.
Children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth.
Let's think about the fact, James says that faith without works is powerless to save. Now here is the illustration. You have somebody, you know, and they need something, and when you say, go away, I'm not going to help you, do you really have faith? If that's what you do, if that's how you react, do you really have faith, the kind of faith that James is talking about? Of course, the answer is no. It is of no use whatsoever. And James says, can you recognize the fact that it is indeed useless? That is, if you say you have this kind of faith and you're not doing anything to demonstrate that kind of faith, then indeed that kind of faith, can it save or can it not save? Does it save or not save? It does not save. That's what James is talking about. Now look in James 2:14. Look at this. Somebody read that for me. James 2 and verse 14.
What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?
Let's think about this. James is asking the question, here is the kind of faith that you say you have, and if you have faith without works, can that faith save you? And the answer, of course, is no. And that's what we're looking at. Now, let's understand this. James is talking about salvation. That is, you and I want to be saved. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be the kind of people that God can rely upon. And we want to have a saving faith. We want to have the kind of faith that will come to God and be demonstrated as God wants us indeed to do that. And so James is asking this question in verse 14 that we just read. What good does it do to say you have faith, but if you don't demonstrate that faith, is that any good at all? It's not that faith can't save. Faith can save. But James is saying, can the kind of faith we're talking about now, faith without works, save? Look in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Look at that passage with me. Who wrote the book of Galatians? The Apostle Paul. That's right. These are not trick questions. Just jump in any time. John Murphy, read that. Galatians 5, 6. All right. Faith working through love. You know, Paul and James are agreed about this matter of having faith in God and demonstrating the kind of faith that would please God, the kind of faith that indeed is working and doing the will of God. So again, it's not whether or not faith can save. Faith can save. But James is saying, can the kind of faith that we're describing here, can that kind of faith save? Faith without works. And the answer to that is faith without works cannot save. That's what James is helping us understand. And we've seen that already from chapter 1. People who have faith in God, this is what they do. This is how they comport themselves. This is how they act as they respond to God. And so again, can this kind of faith that James is talking about save? And the answer is no. Back up and look in verse 12 of chapter 2. Somebody read that for us. James 2 and verse 12. Somebody real loud. All right, thank you. What James is talking about over and over again, and he does this in chapter 1, he says, when you hear the Word of God, what do you need to do? Do the will of God. Obey the will of God. Be not hearers only, but be what? Doers of the Word. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to what? Save your souls. And I assume that you've already talked about that in some of your previous lessons. And so it flows from the fact, salvation by faith, demonstrated by our works, it flows from the fact that here is God saying, I want you to be my people, and here is my will for your life. Are you going to obey me? Are you going to put me first? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? And James really, I think, is talking to this, shall we say, a hypothetical person, and asking this person, are you a person of faith? Are you doing what is right in the sight of God? So what I'm trying to say, first of all, if you're going to have genuine faith, it's not indifferent. It is involved. And then I would have you think with me about this. Verse 17. Look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Somebody read that.
So also faith by itself, if it does not work, is dead.
That is, faith without works is of no use whatsoever. That is, if you and I see somebody who is in need and we send this person away without having done anything to help that person, is that saving faith? That's not saving faith. Here is somebody who needs something. Here is somebody that we have the opportunity and the ability to help, and we say, "Be ye warmed and filled, go merrily along the way." Can we claim before God to have faith? Now, a lot of people say, "Oh, I have faith in God. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." But the reality is, they never get around to doing what the Word of God says. You remember what Luke 6:46 says? Anybody? "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So we can say, "Jesus, Jesus, and I have faith in the Lord," but we never do the will of God. And that's what James is helping us understand. Genuine faith is involved faith. Genuine faith is in partnership with works. That's what James is talking to us about. Can that kind of faith save, where we say, "Just go along and don't, I can't help you, go merrily along the way"? That kind of faith, of course, cannot save. James is contrasting, really, what James is doing. He is contrasting a dead faith with an active faith. He's not contrasting faith and works. He is contrasting a dead faith with an active faith. And the kind of faith it justifies, as we'll see in just a moment, is it a dead faith or an active faith? Say active faith. It is an active faith. That's the kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that we need to have. Now, I would have you think about this. Look in verse 18. Somebody read that for us. Anybody?
"So someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'"
Can you demonstrate that you have faith if you have no works? Yes or no? No, that's what James is saying. You can't demonstrate that you have faith without your works. And so James is saying, you demonstrate. I'm challenging you to demonstrate your faith. But if you don't have works, you can't demonstrate your faith. Now, you can say, "I have faith." You can say, "I love Jesus and I want to be faithful in the sight of God." But if you don't have the kind of works, or the kinds of works that James is talking about, then you don't have what kind of faith? Genuine faith. You don't have saving faith. Everybody look at your Bibles again. Verse 14. What are we talking about? We're talking about what? Salvation. We're talking about, this is what justifies us in the sight of God. That's in the context of the book of James. So we don't just invisibly talk about our faith, but we display our faith in God and in the will of God. And so James says, you say you have faith, but your behavior is inconsistent. You can't even prove your faith. And really what he's saying is, do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to be the kind of person who says, "Oh, I have faith," but you never get around to doing anything about your faith? We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to have genuine faith in God and in the will of God. That's what James, I think, is trying to help us understand. And then I would have you think about this. Look in verse 19. Look at this passage with me. Somebody read that, please. All right. Now you think about what James is saying. You believe. You say that you have faith in God. You say that you believe in God. And that is good. Really, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "The Lord our God, He is one." The Shema, if that's how you say that. This recitation upon the part of the Jews in the synagogue services, temple services. God is one. And we need to recognize that God is one. But here we are, we're saying God is one and that we have faith, but we're not demonstrating our faith. Is that genuine faith? Is that saving faith? And the answer is no. Now say no, it's not genuine saving faith. You say that God is one, you do well, but he says, make note of the fact that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe and they shudder, they're terrified. The idea is that their hair is standing up on end. And so he says, will your faith rise above that level? And so he's asking you that. He's asking me that. He's asking, Randy, do you have faith that will be better than the faith of the demons? And how do I know that I have that kind of faith? How does God know that I have that kind of faith? Well, look at what I do. That is, I am working. I am doing the works of God. That is, I am obeying God. Case in point, here's the brother, the sister in need, or whomever it may be, and I haven't turned them away. I've helped them, you see. But if I don't do that, can I demonstrate my faith? No, I can't demonstrate my faith, you see, if that's the way I'm acting. That kind of faith has no power to what? Save. Now you're supposed to say save. Look in verse 14 again. What are we talking about? Salvation. There you go. You're going to remember one thing tonight. What is it? Salvation, I hope. All right. Not indifferent. It is involved. It is not independent. Genuine faith is not independent. It is in partnership with what we are doing. It's not invisible. We don't just talk about it. We put it on display. We display our faith, just like Brother John read for us, Galatians 5 and verse 6, faith working through love. Faith working through love. It is not merely intellectual. You see, a lot of people believe that God is, or even that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they don't ever get around to doing anything about serving God, about putting God first in their lives. Now, everybody look down at your Bibles. Look in verse 20. Somebody read that for us.
But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?
You see, here's the challenge now to this person. I would say a hypothetical person that James is talking to. He says, you are foolish to think that you have true faith in God. You are foolish to think that you have genuine faith in God when the reality is you're not obeying God. And it is a challenge now. It is a challenge to all of you and to me as well and to the people to whom James is writing to demonstrate that they genuinely have faith in God. Will your faith arise? Will it rise higher than the faith of demons? That's what he's helping us understand. Now, to help us understand what true faith is, James gives us an example. And to whom does he point? Who is the example? In James 2. Abraham, all right. Why in the world do you think James would use Abraham? What would be the point of Abraham being used as an illustration of what saving faith is? Of what? A working faith, that's right. Look in James 1 and verse 1. Look in James 1 and verse 1. Somebody read that for us. Anybody? I don't know everything about the people to whom James wrote, but he says to the 12 tribes. Now, when you think of 12 tribes, you think of Jews. I think of Jews when I think of the 12 tribes. Now, when I think of the 12 tribes, I think about Abraham. I think about Father Abraham, you see. Abraham was the father of James. Abraham was the father of these 12 tribes. So now he has an illustration using Abraham, somebody that they claimed. Let's see, John 8:39. Let's see what that says. Look in John 8 and verse 39. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John, there you go. Just jump right in here anytime you want to. All right, somebody read that, John 8:39. The point right now, of course, thank you. The point right now is they claim that Abraham is our father. Jesus says, really, Abraham's not your father because you don't have the faith of Abraham. You don't have the works of Abraham. But he says, now, let me show you who Abraham was. Let me show you what Abraham did, you see. Is this making sense to you? You sure? You don't look like it is. Let's think about this. Look in verse 21, James 2 and verse 21. Somebody read that.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son?
All right, we have stereo going. That's good. This, of course, is the story about Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. Where is that found in the Old Testament? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And God is going to test the faith of Abraham. I mean, Abraham said, I want to be the father of a great nation. I believe what God has said about that. When God makes the initial promise to Father Abraham in Genesis 12, how old was Abraham? 75. How many years later did the son come along? 25, that's right. Now Abraham is 100 years old. When Abraham died, how old was he? 175. And so his walk of faith was at least 100 years, you see. But now, lo and behold, sometime after, obviously Isaac was born, after he came on the scene, what God says is, I'm going to test the faith of Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only son, up on the mount and offer him as a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? He did it. Did he, let's see if I could say this, did he dilly-dally around? No, he got up the next morning early. He got up early the next morning and he went and he did what God said. And as he offers his son Isaac, Hebrews 11 talks about this. As he is offering his son Isaac, as he is doing what God told him to do, God says what? By faith you're doing this. He says, by faith you're doing this. That's what Hebrews 11 certainly talks about. It says, I didn't bring my Old Testament, but it says something like this. Now I know. Now I know. That is, now I know that you truly have what? Faith. And that's why Abraham is held before New Testament Christians as this paragon of faith. That's Romans 4 that we'll look at here in just a moment. But now in Genesis chapter 22, we see that. And so I believe what James is saying is this. Can you deny what Abraham did? You can't deny what Abraham did. These were Jews, Christians, albeit, but their ancestry. And so they're saying, we know who Abraham was. We know what Abraham did. Now look in verse 21. Everybody look at your Bibles in verse 21, James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified? What does that mean, justified? Sister Voss, you trying to tell me something? You're determined to be righteous. How can you be a righteous person? How can I be a righteous person? Through obedience. We're on the right track.
God makes you right.
God makes us right. How does He do that? Why would He do that? Because what? He loves us. Okay. When you sin, what do you deserve? Death. Any sinners in here? If you're sitting next to a sinner, smile. Yeah, everybody's smiling. Well, Wilna's not. For all have sinned and done what? The wages of sin is? There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. So here we are. We're standing before God, guilty of sin. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, in fact, Romans 5 and verse 9 says that we are justified by His blood, justified by His blood. As Sister Voss was telling us, we stand justified or acquitted of guilt, just as if we had never sinned when we come to Christ by what? Say it. Faith. By faith. A dead faith? An inactive faith? A faith that comes to God, and when we do what the Word of God tells us to do. Now let me say quickly and parenthetically that certainly without the grace of God, none of it would be possible. Without the grace of God, without this magnanimous gesture of salvation from heaven above, we wouldn't have any hope at all. We would be, as the people are in Ephesians 2, miserable, alienated from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. And so it is. Now we're talking about, though, the kind of faith. In fact, we just have to do this, I think. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. We are acquitted. We are treated as righteous. We are innocent. And again, James is telling us how we can be saved. Look in verse 14 again after you look in Romans 5 and verse 1. Somebody read that for me.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you, Dale. We are justified by faith. We come to Christ by faith. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But the idea is that Abraham stood justified before God because why? He believed God, but was just believing in God enough? Just believing in God was not enough. He believed God. He trusted God. He got up early and he went and he did what God told him to do. Now that's what I think verse 21 is helping us understand. The reality is the faith of Abraham was made stronger by the test God put him to. Faith and works complement each other. There's not a contradiction in Bible teaching between faith and works, you see. Look at this. Look in verse 22. Somebody read this. James 2, 22. All right. Do you see that faith was working together? That's what Paul said, Galatians 5, 6. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by his works, faith was made perfect. You see, faith needs to be made perfect or complete. And our faith in God is not just mental assent. That's what the demons do. You believe in God? That's great. But remember, the demons do the same thing. Our faith is made complete or perfected by our works. Works of faith when we take up the Word of God and do what the Word of God tells us to do. There is that relationship between faith and works. And so Abraham's faith cooperated with his works, shall we say. And the result of that is that his faith is made complete. It lacked nothing. Obedience made his faith complete. Do we have to obey God? Do you believe that? Again, we've already looked at Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. You say Jesus is my Lord, then you're going to do what? You're going to strive to obey his will, right? You're not going to just say, I have faith, but it doesn't matter whether I do the will of God or not. You're going to demonstrate that kind of faith. The kind of faith is genuine faith. The kind of faith that pleases God. But now think about this. Without this act of faith upon the part of Abraham, without this act of faith on Abraham's part, offering his son Isaac, would he have had saving faith? He wouldn't have had saving faith. He wouldn't have had justifying faith. He would not have obeyed God. He might say, I am a man of God. Look at me. I am a man of faith. The reality is, think about this. When we read in Genesis 22 about Abraham offering his son Isaac, that was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. But I'll tell you, that's only one act of faith in the life of Abraham among many acts of faith. Think about that. When Abraham was told by the Lord, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into a strange land, what did Abraham do? He got up and went. Was that an act of faith? Sure it was. When Abraham was circumcised, was that an act of faith? When God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, was that an act of faith? When Abraham believed that? Sure it was. Look in verse 23 of James 2. Somebody read this real loud.
And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
All right, thank you. This is a quotation from where? Genesis 15 and verse 6. And the context in Genesis 15, God is reiterating the promise that he made in Genesis 12. He does this in chapter 12, in chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, chapter 26. And in chapter 15, where is the child of promise? Where is Isaac? Has he been born yet? He hadn't come along yet, you see. Abraham still, he's wondering what in the world's going to go, you know, what's happening. But God reminds him, you're going to be the father of a what? Of a great nation. How can I be the father of a great nation if I don't have a son, you see? And then ultimately, the Savior would come through this great nation. But Abraham believed that. Everybody look down at your Bibles, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so again, Abraham's faith was perfected by works. Now this is when we need to look at two passages. I want you to look in Romans 4 and verse 3. I want you to look in Galatians 3 and verse 6. Do you find it interesting that two times the Apostle Paul quotes the same passage, Genesis 15 and verse 6, but when Paul quotes the passage, what is he saying? Abraham was justified by what? Faith and not by works. So the Bible contradicts itself. Yes? No? Maybe? What about it? Paul takes the same passage. Let's read Romans 4 and verse 3, somebody. All right, thank you. Now let's read, what did I say, Galatians 3 and verse 6. Read that.
Well, start at 5.
Oh, that'll be great.
Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness?
All right. So the contradiction, or the apparent contradiction, is resolved by recognizing what? James says you're justified by works. Paul says you're justified by faith apart from works. And he quotes the same passage, and he's talking about the same person. How do you resolve the apparent contradiction?
It's not a born statement.
And you mean by that what? I don't understand. All right. Aha, that's what I wanted you to say. Patsy is almost there, but she's not quite right there. Patsy, what do they call you? What do they call you? Really? Not always. James and Paul are talking about two different kinds of works. That's how you resolve the apparent contradiction, you see. I want you to think about this. This apparent contradiction has caused lots of arguments, as I think you know perfectly well, for the last 500 years or so. And next year, October 2017, will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses to the church house door in Wittenberg, Germany. And the underpinning for the Protestant Reformation was articulated by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said what? Salvation is by faith only. Look in Romans 3 and verse 28. Look in Romans 3 and verse 28. I'm going to read this. You listen. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now this is what Martin Luther said. He said, man is justified without the works of the law through faith only. Through faith only. And so the reality is, faith only becomes the underpinning of the Protestant Reformation. And so it is. Martin Luther said, faith is the only meritorious ground of salvation. The reality is, Martin Luther's all over the place in this matter of serving the Lord and of coming to the Lord. The reality is Martin Luther had strong things to say about the need for baptism, for example. But he is reacting against the excess, the indulgences of the Roman Catholic Church. a work system. That is, I can pay money to the priest, and then I can sin, and after I've sinned, I can do so many Hail Marys, or I can do so many candles, all these kinds of things, a work system. And that's what Martin Luther is reacting against, you see. But the reality is, what James says, you are saved, justified by faith, but it is the kind of faith that works. And here is an illustration. Here is Abraham. Paul is talking about this matter of justification. How are we justified? We're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. We shouldn't be afraid to say that we are justified by faith. But faith is made perfect by our works. If we have saving faith, we're going to be about the business of striving to do the will of Christ. Right? Am I making sense? Did that come out right? I always make sense to myself. Look over here in the book of Romans again. I don't know what I said before, but this is what I'm saying now. Look over here in Romans. Did Abraham obey God? He obeyed God. Did Abraham have faith in God? Was Abraham a perfect man? Was Abraham, maybe like the people you're sitting next to, really a sinner? And sinners need the grace of God and forgiveness? Look in Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If Abraham could say, or if you and I could say, now Lord, look at what good people we are. We've done your will. We've obeyed your will. We've never made any mistake. So now we are presenting ourselves to you for salvation. Would that be a matter of grace? It'd be a matter of our perfection. If you can obey perfectly the will of God, you don't need Christ. You just talk to the Lord and say, look what I've done. You owe me this. It would be a matter of debt, not of grace. But because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what do? We come to Christ by faith, and we are justified by our faith in Christ when we do the will of Christ. What was that noise? No, I don't. I have more than 5 minutes. Look in Galatians 2. Look in Galatians 2 and verse 2:16 is what I'm trying to say. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. If you're going to be justified by the works of the law, you better do what? Keep the law perfectly. But the law could not justify because the sacrifice for sin had not yet come. And if you want to invoke the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot what? Take away sin, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. I can't resist doing this quickly and parenthetically. In this pulpit a few months ago, my good friend Chuck Durham spoke pejoratively about my reading habits. Don't deny it, I know you did it. Where do you think I got all of this? I'm reading a brand new book about Martin Luther and the invention of the printing press. And had there not been a printing press, the Protestant Reformation would have stalled royally. Start reading more. Start reading more. Justified. Look in James 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by what? Not by faith only. Not by faith only. Justified, again, to stand before God just as if we had never sinned. Or to stand acquitted of guilt. To stand as righteous people when we come before God. Quickly now, look in Titus 3. in verse 5 about this idea of meritorious works. Do we work? Yes. But whose works are we doing? God's works. The Lord's works. Even faith is identified in John 6:29. This is the work of God that you believe on me. That's doing what God tells us to do. All right, Titus 3 and verse 5. Somebody read that real loud.
He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Surely we don't have the idea, Lord, I'm saving myself. I'm doing Your will. Look what a good person I am. Even after we've done all that we were supposed to do, we're unprofitable servants. Let us not be so bold, so presumptuous as to say that we can save ourselves under our own spiritual head of steam. We can't do that. It is by the grace of God that we can know who God is, that we can know who Christ is, that we can come to Christ by faith. But when we say that we have faith in God, let us be about the business of striving with the Lord's help to do the will of God. And that's what Abraham was doing when he got up early the next morning and went and did what God told him to do. You see? You ever have the idea that Abraham is saying, Lord, I'm such a good fella. I'm saving myself. Now, the Pharisee did that in Luke 18, you see. But anyway, faith and works. We're saved by faith. We're saved by works. It would be another lesson for another time. We're saved by grace. But you know, the Bible says baptism saves. The Bible says that the gospel saves. The Bible says that God saves. Who's the Savior? The Bible says Jesus saves. The reality is, you look at the totality of God's will, on bended knee, with thankfulness, we ought to come to God, thanking Him that we can know who He is, and not just say, oh, I believe. The demons do that. But we have the kind of faith in God that will be elevated above the faith of the demons. We're going to go beyond that and have faith in God and do the will of God. And when we do that, we are justified. You see? Now, you remember you looked at this earlier? The man who has faith, he'll be doing these things. You don't remember that? Well, you did. It was early. Look at the rest of the book of James. If you have genuine faith, what are you going to do? Control your tongue. You're going to be a peacemaker. You're going to trust God for the future. You're going to be a person of prayer. That's what genuine faith is all about. And when we say that we have faith in God, James says, you say you have faith in God, then show me your works. Works of faith. Not works of our own merit, but by the grace of God we can come to Him and do His will. Well, okay, I guess our time is just about gone. Second bell rang. I don't know how you can go to heaven in 45 minutes, but I guess we can try. I'm going to leave that up there, right there, for the invitation. Can I do that? All right, I hope you got something out of that. I'm glad to be with you.